The interrelationship between the life of ascetical practice on the one hand and contemplative experience of God on the other, consisting of God in creation and the scriptures, and then God beyond word and image, is very well described in an extremely compact form by Evagrius Ponticus in the prologue and first five chapters of his book Practikos. Practikos can be translated as the one who is engaged in the ascetical life. Some would translate it as the monk, but it's more specifically the ascetic, the one who is engaging in the praktiki, the life of ascetical exercise or of ascetical discipline. This form, which Evagrius uses in the prologue, of inviting the person into a kind of contemplative reflection on something they have already seen as a way of arriving at a deeper understanding of what that thing is a beautiful and subtle introduction to what contemplation is all about, looking beneath the surface. And in the case of Evagrius, what he does is he takes the monk's habit, the various components of the Egyptian monastic habit, and invites a person to see a deeper symbolic meaning behind all these different elements, which themselves go together to help an individual understand the project of growth in the spiritual life. As we'll see, St. John Cassian undertakes a kind of an imitative project in the beginning of his Institutes, not quite as successfully, because his description of the habit in the Institutes is not quite as symbolically tight or very, very clear, really. So let's take a look at this introduction. The texts by Evagrius, all of them, are intended to be pondered. They're brief, they're pithy, they're intended to be memorized, held in the heart, and reflected on. He begins with a description of the person who's requested this letter of him, and he says that he's going to now explain what he has learned from the Holy Fathers. This isn't his own idea, he's saying. This is something he's received from holy tradition. And he begins with the hood, small little hoods that were somehow reminders from people of a kind of a childlike state or a state of innocence. He says it's a symbol of the grace of our Savior, and it shelters the mind and nurses a childlike relationship with God. Anyone who bears it is secretly within themselves, chanting the psalm, "Unless the Lord builds the house and guards the city, in vain do the builders and watchmen labor." For Evagrius, this idea of constant rumination on the scriptures, which he gives us here explicitly, is constantly in the background. So the beginning, in a very real sense, is this hood, which symbolizes for him humility. In number three, he describes the fact that the nakedness of their hands represents the absence of hypocrisy. The fact that they go without coverings for their hands is a reminder of the fact that they are trying to seek after a good that is not just trying to be proud or vainglorious or not looking at their inner lives. They're supposed to be very clear and open and honest with all things. It's a reminder of the need to expel vainglory from one's activities. In number four, the scapular, a kind of a piece of clothing that goes around the shoulders, becomes a symbol of the faith in Christ and also of the yoke of Christ that is gentle and that is lowly and enables the person to follow the Lord. Their belt or cincture is a reminder of their sexual purity. And the sheepskin, the fact that they wore this the sheepskin over their habit, is for him a reminder of the death of Christ. It's a reminder of, it's the skin of a lamb. It's itself a reminder of the fact that they are participating in the passion of Christ and cutting off all of their irrational passions, the obsessions and compulsions with which life is subject. In number seven, he mentions that the staff is a kind of a tree of life, that one is holding on to this this stick that helps you walk in the desert, but it's also a reminder of the fact that we rely in all things on Christ. It's a reminder of the need for grace in everything. Then he summarizes the habit in number eight, and this is a very beautiful and intricately constructed passage that needs to be reflected on and looked at carefully, because in a way, he's summarizing his understanding of the whole of the spiritual journey, how asceticism, the praktiki, the life of the title of this book, the praktikos, leads into the life of teaching, or at least of knowledge, of perceiving God in creation, but especially in the scriptures, and then acquiring that knowledge that allows one to become a teacher of others, even a director, someone who can offer advice to others, and who is prepared for those moments of silent experience of God, which are theologia, the experience of the Lord beyond word and image. And so he says that the prayer that is used at the time that the habit is conferred itself, in many ways, summarizes the whole of the spiritual life. It begins with faith, steadied or strengthened by the fear of God, which then itself strengthens continence and patient endurance and hope. So this is for him a kind of a summary of the virtues of the practice, which he will describe in much more detail later in the work, but beginning in faith and awe of God, leading to deliberate choices about those things that tend to be overwhelming or addiction-forming or rendering us passive. We acquire continence and are enabled to patiently endure and hope, especially in the context of relationships with other people. And in time, there is born in us the central concept for Evagrius, apatheia, which means freedom from the whirlwinds, the storms that render us unfree, that cause us not to be free to choose God. Apatheia is tranquility. It is dispassion, being freed from the things that make us obsessed or compelled or addicted. God gives us that in the process through grace of the practice, and that in itself is intimately intertwined with the birth of love. The fact that we are no longer subject to obsessions and compulsions, and there's some wonderful parallels in modern psychology, the degree to which a person is no longer exclusively fixated on their own inner turmoil represents the degree to which they can then be outgoing and aware of the other. An individual who is exclusively inwardly focused and is only aware of their own struggle is unlikely to be able to express Christian agape, Christian love. So Evagrius is certainly right in the sense that this apatheia, this gift from God that brings us to a gradual and limited, and in some cases only partial, freedom from these kinds of compulsions is also a freedom to act in a form of loving that we otherwise didn't know. Love, then, for him, is the gateway to the knowledge of God in creation, physiki, the knowledge of God in nature. Love is the thing that leads us into what we find in Lectio Divina, God in the created order, which is especially the scriptures. Love leads us into an interpretation of the text in which we can find the author of love behind every word, every passage. The whole of the scriptures sparkles, becomes redolent for us of Christ himself. And that can lead us into this experience of theologia, resting in God, experiencing those gifts, those moments when God invites us simply to be a part and in relationship with him. So he says that the habit is a symbol of this. And he concludes the prologue describing the whole project that he has in a trilogy of writing first the Practikos, about the ascetical life, then the Gnostikos, which he describes as matters of knowledge into 50, and that would concern especially the interpretation of Scripture and how one uses Scripture as a gift to others to help them in their spiritual lives. And then 600 chapters, which comprise a book called the Cephalia Gnostica, or the Gnostic chapters, or the chapters for those who are teachers, which are really intended for meditation on all the ages of creation. That's his project in writing, and he lets people know at the end of the prologue that this is the first of three intended books. Then I've given the first five chapters of the Practice and of the Practikos, and he here presents his model for the life. Christianity consists of practice, ascetical practice or practice, God in creation, especially in interpreting the scriptures, and theologia, God beyond word and image. That's number one. Number two and three, he distinguishes between the kingdom of heaven, which is the ascetical project that yields apatheia and eventually love, as he said. And then number three, he calls the kingdom of God knowledge of the Holy Trinity, an awareness of God beyond our own capacity or beyond our own imagination. Then, in number five especially, he points out the difference between the struggle of community life and the struggle of the hermit. The hermit, in many ways, is engaged in naked combat, whereas in communities, in monasteries, the demons arm the more careless of the brethren. In other words, the demons do cause the brethren to do their work for them. So, in Evagrius' model, solitary struggle can be much fiercer and much more difficult, even than that kind of struggling with the experience of limitation and of frustration in community, which is often provoked by and provided by the other. Well, this introduction to Evagrius's Practikos provides us with a clear sense of how ascetical practice is the basis and the gateway into deeper understanding of the Christian mysteries. You may have noticed links to Cashin's institutes throughout this. It'll give you an opportunity, if you wish to try them, to go back and forth between Cashin's adaptation and modification of these texts. In some cases, or in most cases, I'd say Cashin's not quite as successful as Evagrius, but he also tries to provide a symbolic meaning of the monastic habit.